The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 10. Actually, chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1. This know also, is there some water? I thought I had it. Oh, there it is, behind me. I'm sorry. That's it. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, this was written in my margin. This was written in A.D. 66. That would be what? About 2,040 years ago. Is that right? Now, he's talking about in the last days. You know, it's interesting. In the New Testament, a lot of times the Apostle Paul refers to then as the last days. He says, we are in the last days. Well, if he referred to then as the last days, would you agree we're kind of in the bitter end of the last days? This know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And every indication I've ever seen or continue to see is we're in the last days. I was talking to somebody this week. I was talking to some clients I was working with and helping them with their retirement plan and the Lord. We were talking about the end times. And I said, you know, when I first got saved in the 70s, early 70s, we all were convinced that Jesus was coming back by late 70s. Remember that? We were all ready. I mean, just why go to college? Why get a career? Why get a life? Jesus is coming back. Well, guess what? He didn't make it. So we got into the 80s, and then there was this guy came out with this book. Some of y'all may remember. It was 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 88. How many of y'all remember that? Yeah? And, in fact, Rick Daner and I went and saw the guy. He made his way through Houston. Boy, he was just I said, what is this guy's deal? And, of course, he had all these prophetic things. So he was convinced Jesus was coming back on Rosh Hashanah 1988. Guess what? Didn't come. So we get into the 90s, right? And everybody think, okay, he's going to come at the millennium. 2000 or 1996 really was the, you know, I don't know if you know it, but all the calendars backdate about 4 years. So 1996 really is the 2000th year. So everybody was expecting him anywhere in there, all the way from 2000, 1996. Guess what? He hadn't made it yet. But I suspect he's going to come. Because the signs are ever increasing in every area. If you got an open heart, you read the word. There are things happening in the world today in the physical realm. There have been more cataclysms, geographic weather, earth-shaking cataclysms in this last couple of years than have been for decades. Wars and rumors of wars. There's always been one sign that's always been significant to me, the end times, more than any other. On a given day, about at least once or twice a week, this is amazing. It's so commonplace, we never give it any thought. But about once or twice every week for all the years I've been a Christian, over 35 years, at least once or twice a week, the headlines in the local paper has to do with a little piece of real estate about the size of New Jersey that's on the other side of the world. Did you hear what I said? The headlines on the paper about once or twice a week, maybe at least once a week, for 30, 40 years that I've been a Christian, 35 years, it seems to always refer to this little tiny piece of real estate about the size of New Jersey on the other side of the planet. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Israel. Why is the focus of so much of the world around Israel? You know, everything going on with us, the superpower of the world, has to do with Israel. It really boils down to Israel. We're over in Iraq because there's a fanaticism amongst the Islamics to destroy every vestige in of righteousness of Jews and Christians, to establish a Muslim world, and every one of them is sworn to destroy Israel. What's the deal with Israel? I mean, they got these, if you ever look at a map, you Jordan and Syria and Lebanon and Iraq and Iran, all the Persian countries and Egypt, and I mean, they've got hundreds of thousands of square miles. Why can't they just let this little strip of land alone? And then they're demanding they give up land. You know, these poor Palestinians, you think one of them would carve out a piece of their land for them. Well, the folks, the bottom line is this was all prophesied in the Word. And Zechariah, he said that in the latter days, many nations, Israel will be a stumbling stone to them. And Israel, this was all prophesied. So it's one of the significant signs to me, we're in the last days. And this, Paul gives us another sign, kind of a little more close to home. He says, this know, in the last days, perilous times will come. He's talking to the church now. For men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You might look at that list, you go, yeah, it's all around. I mean, what? He's just describing the world as we know it. Do you know what I mean? And he's saying, well, are you saying, Paul, that that was not true in that time? Well, I would submit it was not true in the church at that time. At that time, the church was a pure entity. There was a clarity, there was an innocence about the local church, about the body of Christ. And Paul was saying in the last times, these things are going to come into the church. And he's really referring to the church because he says having a form of godliness been denying the power thereof. He's talking about believers. He says you're going to have all believers. The church is going to default to a place where they're going to have all this godly Christianity surface facade of Christian. And yet behind, it's just going to be a rotted mess. Form of godliness, but he says there won't be any power. There'll be no power in the church. They'll have a form, but they'll deny. In fact, he says, denying the power. They will deny that there is power. And that word is dunamis. They'll deny that the power is legitimate. Now, is that describing the church of today? It's embarrassing the church of today. And the most charismatic, Catholic charismatic, Protestant charismatic, Spirit-filled, evangelical, whatever phrase you want to put on it, born-again church of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in the Western world, is a big joke. It's a joke. It really is. It's a big facade. The massive movements of God. You know, if you connect to any kind of Christian periodicals, Christian media of any kind, television, radio, or internet, you catch on to it. There's this move, prophetic move, all these great things God's doing. And I'll be honest with you, I know there's a lot of sincere, Jesus-loving people in and amongst all of that. Don't get me wrong. But as a general rule, there seems to be this massive thing, but behind it, where's the beef? Where's the power? You know, we've been listening to David Hogan's teachings coming out of Mexico, and he has one of the most pure ministries. It's because he just ministers to poor some of the poorest people in the world, Indians that have no modern conveniences to speak of, just the kingdom of God and the reliance there, and he moves in the power. And that guy is a speaker sought out after all over the world. And I've listened to many, many of his sermons, and what he invariably finds, I can sense the anointing on him many, many times. I've listened to like 60 of his sermons now. And I can see the frustration comes on him wherever he is, and he's gone all over the world, in Europe, the Far East, New Zealand, Australia, Canada, the United States, up and down. I mean, this guy's been all, and he said the same thing all around. The world is religious. The Christian church is religious. It's a facade. It's spread out all over the world. And they want to know what his secret is. And his secret really is just get on the cross and make a commitment to Jesus. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. People don't from such turn away. He says really have nothing to do with religion. Have nothing to do with churches that have a form but don't have any power. You know, the kingdom of God is not in word only, but power. Paul said, I came to you not with excellency of speech to the Corinthians, or with fancy words, but in the kingdom of God in power. It was about power. Demonstration of signs and wonders. You know what? The next verse describes television. Of this sort are they which creep into homes. Is that how your versions read? So there is going to be a spirit that will creep into homes and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with different lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He basically, there's going to be a spirit coming into the homes. You see that? And the spirit is going to primarily hit women. That started a generation ago with something called soap operas. And the culture of the spirit that comes in, he labels women here. Of course, it doesn't mean men. But he specifically talks about women that would be led away with the error that creeps into their house. I think he's talking about television. He's talking about the last days, am I right? Something that's creeping into the house. A sewer pipe. That would lead people away into captive into sins and lust. Ever learning, verse 7, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, it's amazing how many people, this woman, what was her name, Oprah Winfrey? How many know that Oprah Winfrey is a New Ager? She's not a born-again believer. If you study anything about the woman, she's just kind of the cultural gaga New Ager. This woman who millions of women look to, and I'll grant you, she's very talented in what she does. And that's very, but she's a New Ager. The fundamental philosophy she moves is New Age. It's the occult. It's not the Lord. And millions of people are led astray by that kind of personality. Not that she's portraying something evil, but it's a secular humanist approach. You know, the seduction of the enemy he succeeded. I believe they estimate that in the average church today, 1 out of 3 people is on some kind of antidepressant drug or taking some kind of something to cope with the problems in their life rather than deliverance, the Holy Ghost. He says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Do y'all know who Jannes and Jambres were? What's really fascinating is they're not named in the Old Testament. They're not. These are the guys that stood in front of Moses, remember, with the stake. They threw it down and became a snake. But Moses' snake ate their snake. My snake is bigger than your snake. My snake will eat your snake. Snake. It was a snake and turned to a snake. So these who resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Verse 8, of no judgment. Y'all know what reprobation is? Anybody? Void of judgment. Reprobation is the point one comes to when one has lost the faith. He says basically, men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. Do you believe it's possible for a believer to become reprobate? To lose the faith? I mean, let's look at some verses about this. In Jude, look at this. Jude, that's the last epistle before Revelations, chapter 1, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write. You got a Bible? And to exhort that you should earnestly contend for what? The faith, which was once delivered. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were foreordained to this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God to lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God. In other words, he said, look, there are going to be people coming who are going to seduce people from the faith. With what? Lasciviousness, licentiousness, turning the grace of God to permissiveness. He's talking about the end times, the wickedness that will come in the church. In fact, you look at 2 Peter 2. But there were false prophets also among the Jews, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now look at this. I'm going to describe a lot of televangelists today. Okay, it's right here in the Bible. There'll be false teachers among you who privily will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. Look at this. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment lingers not. I would think the predominant spirit evident in many, many overt ministries is covetousness. And they make merchandise of the sheep. It's all about money. Reprobation is a reality. Reprobation can happen. Reprobation is when a believer decides, I don't want righteousness, I want sin. Let me show you another verse. In Romans chapter 1, it gives one of the best definitions of what a reprobate mind is. I'm going to read a verse that if I read this in Canada, I would be arrested. I'm serious. The verse I'm about to read If I was to read this in Canada, I would be arrested. They recently had a gentleman in Sweden that fortunately he had to go to jail. He passed, they overruled it. But in Canada, it is illegal to read certain verses in the Bible because it's hate speech against homosexuals. It's in the Bible. To this cause, verse 26, God gave men to vile affection to their women, changed the natural use of that which is against nature. Women became lesbians. And likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another. Men became homosexuals. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error, which was me. You know what he's talking about? Receiving in themselves? That's the spirit of effeminacy. You can always tell a homosexual. They're all alike. They all got that effeminate spirit on them. It's a demon. And he literally tells you, when men with men turn to men, they receive within themselves a demon. It is a spirit of effeminacy. It's a demon. A demon could pass down generationally. It's a demon. And he literally tells you here, once a man or a woman shifts to that unnatural perversion, a demon comes and lives inside of him. It's very difficult to get the demon off. One of the first people I ever ministered to was a homosexual. Led him to the Lord in Virginia in 1973. Man, that was before they came out of the closet. The Lord did something. I lived in the attic of a church, okay, and I taught the word. I mean, in 73, I taught the word to the Jesus freaks, hippies. Lived in the attic of this church. We were discipling the young hippies. And I had a great job. Every morning, I'd take my bicycle and go to this gas station and work in the mornings and make just enough money to eat. That's all I needed back then. I never forget riding that bicycle on a Virginia morning. Virginia ain't Texas. I mean, it got cold. And back in the early 70s, you didn't need to have a lot of money to live. And I was a Jesus freak. I remember Jesus was coming again, you know, a few years, so what do you care? And there was this little diner I used to eat at all the time. It was one of those railroad car diners. You know, you ever seen those things? And so I'd stop there and have breakfast or lunch. Well, one day I went in there and there's this fella in there, and I started talking to him and led him to Jesus. And I was going to church and I was ministering to the church, and I asked the pastor, and the pastor told me, it turned out this young man wasn't able to come to the church for a couple of reasons. He said, Chris, you just need to disciple him where he is. You know, you saved him. You need to get discipling. So what I did was I told this guy 2 days a week we would meet at the diner and I would take my Bible and I would disciple him. We'd go through the word and I'd teach him. I remember when I first did it, I went, oh my God, he is very effeminate, but he got saved. I said, if I sit there regularly in a booth in this little diner with this guy, everybody's going to think I'm queer. Sorry for using that politically incorrect term. How about a sodomite? And that's what I thought. And I was scared. I mean, I was terrified because, you know, I'd kind of gone to the diner. You go to the same restaurant all the time to get to know people. And sure enough, I remember the Holy Ghost was on me like a brick. So I'd meet with this fella. We'd sit there, and he's really open to the Lord, you know. I didn't know nothing about deliverance. Wish I did then. But I was discipling him, talking about the Lord, getting in the Word. And I remember this fella, he really wanted the Lord. But you know what? I believe, I got to tell you, he probably right back at home. He may be dead by AIDS now. Because we didn't know anything about deliverance. And the church, I wouldn't teach about deliverance. You know, that guy needed deliverance. Hello? He needed deliverance. Now it's different. We get folks like that. Bring them on in. Let's cast those demons out of you. Break those soul ties. Break that curse. So Paul's describing that sin of homosexual perversion. I want to tell you something. That is the spirit that really rules, in many ways, the media of our country. I want to tell you something about that spirit, what that spirit's going to do. Listen to this. And even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Do you know somebody that's into perversion doesn't like to retain God in their knowledge? They don't want God in their head. Because what's God going to do? No. The spirit of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord is in the, there's a conviction inside of them. It's God inside of them. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge. They want to blank God out of their mind. And God says, fine. God gave them over to what? How's your burdens read? A reprobate mind. It means a mind void of judgment so that they can do the things that are convenient. God said, fine. You don't want me in your head? Fine. I'll leave your head. Go for it, dude. Paul describes it as those whose conscience was seared with a hot iron. Have you ever been burned? Have you ever burned a scar? Have you ever noticed where the scar is? There's no feeling left. There's no sensitivity. It's been seared with a hot iron. Isn't that, you could touch it. You could maybe even touch it with a pin. You wouldn't feel it. It's lost its sensitivity. That's exactly what people do with their conscience. Where they've decided they give themselves over to sin and their conscience is hardened and desensitized, so they're no longer susceptible to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They become reprobate. And let me tell you something, big demons move in. That's when the demons set up house. That's strongholds of the devil. And there are a lot of believers that are reprobate. Oh, they mouthed all this with Jesus, but in their heart, they've turned their heart away. Jesus even said that, this people profess me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. He rebuked the Pharisees, you bunch of snakes, you brood of vipers. He said, you have like the whited sepulchres, you're all pretty on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. He saw the same phenomena then, same thing's true today. I'm going to tell you a scary thing. I've been wrestling with this. I believe believers can go to hell. Now, I did not believe that for most of my Christian life. I did not believe that. I've known the Lord now almost 34 and a half years. And I did not believe it for probably 32 years. I just fought the Lord, and I love the Word, and I know the Word. But there are some scriptures I've tried my best to make that round peg fit in that square hole. You ever try to make a round peg fit in a square hole? A square peg fit in a round hole? See, you go to the Word with a belief system. And you go to the Word, and you find verses that don't seem to fit. Well, that must mean this. You know, a couple of years ago, an article a brother wrote, a ministry I really admire. He's a total radical guy. And I get his newsletter. I don't agree with everything. He's kind of... There's some bones. But, well, he's a wonderful writer. And he wrote an article about this, and it challenged me. It was very intelligently and respectfully written, very honorably written. It was very intelligent and respectful, you know, analysis of the Word. But it challenged me to go to the Word. I read that article, and I just put it away. I didn't want to look at it for a few months. And I finally pulled it out, stood studying it, and went, oh, Lord. Because for the first time, all of those round holes were fitting in the round pegs. And square, and I began to see all these scriptures began to all make sense. And now, with what I believe, I don't have any scriptures that have a problem with anymore in this. They all make sense. And there's dozens and dozens and dozens of them in the New Testament. Maybe I now need to do a teaching about it some night. Never have taught on it. Really. Been wrestling with it. But I know it's true now. And it's that this. In fact, I went to my spiritual authority, Norman Parrish. He's always believed this. Asked him. He said, yeah, he believes it's true. This notion of once saved, always saved is a lie from hell. Because we've run into so many people that are saved, quote unquote, live like the devil. But they went to the altar at one point. And they think just because they went to the altar, professed Jesus as Savior, they live like the devil, that they're going to get to heaven. Scripture's plain that ain't going to happen. I'll show you a verse or two if you want to see a verse or two right now. You ready? I'm going to show you, if you look at it just for what it says, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. I'll just show you, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abuse themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a nice way of saying you ain't going to heaven. But such were some of you. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't know. All right, fine. Look at Galatians 5. He says it again. Galatians 5, verse 18. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he's referring to believers here that could get under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past. He kept telling them this, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a nice way of saying you ain't going to heaven. I tell you, it's from the devil that you can live like the devil and still go to heaven. It's a lie. Look at another one, Ephesians 5. In fact, here he says, do not be deceived about it. Verse 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That means, nice way of saying you ain't going to heaven. And let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Do not be partakers with them. But you were something. In other words, he's saying you could be partakers with them. Why would he say don't if it wasn't possible? Have I shown you three witnesses in the scripture? You ain't going to heaven. Somebody says, well, I want to love Jesus, but I want to have this affair. I want to love Jesus. I want to have this little lust thing. I want to love Jesus. I want to have this little theft thing. I want to be a liar, deceiver. Folks, I'm telling you. Those people don't go to heaven. Is it in the Word? Well, let me show you a couple more. I'm telling you, when you start looking at this, it's scary. And that's what it's meant to do. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Now, again, when you accept the fact that one can be reprobate, these verses start to make sense. Look at this, Hebrews 4, 12. Take heed, brethren. Now, let me ask you something. Why would he say take heed, except there's a possibility you could be deceived? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Exhort one another every day. While it's called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That's a nice way of saying you go to heaven if you hang on to the righteousness of Christ. You don't go to heaven if you forsake and depart from the living God. It ain't going to happen. There's going to be a lot of surprised people on Judgment Day. Hell is a hell of a place. You don't want to go to hell. And there's a lot of believers going to hell. Because broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go up, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You gotta find it, you gotta look for it. Seek and you shall find. In fact, many are gonna come to him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these mighty things? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Jesus said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be seated in the kingdom of God, and you will be cast out, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth in the outer darkness. Man, you know, Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else. Jesus talked about hell, where the worm dies not, and the fire is not extinguished. In the latter verses of Isaiah, he was quoting about hell. Jesus talked about hell. He gave whole parables about hell. He gave whole stories about hell. He went into details about hell. Hell's real. Rich man and Lazarus, he went to hell. He feasted joyfully here, went right to hell. And it was an abominable place, so much so that he begged that somebody touch his tongue with a cool flame, with a cool drop of water. And he couldn't be comforted. Jesus said, how shall he escape the damnation of hell? The major deception of the day is that you can somehow live like the devil and go to heaven. Let me show you another verse that shows you that's not true. Revelations 21. Revelations 21. You say, well, I've got all this stuff in my life. And it ain't under the blood. Now the good news, let me interject this, is there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Amen. If you repent, if you humble yourself, if your heart is, I love Jesus, and you do fall, a true saved person will quickly repent. Everybody can fall into sin. That's what the blood's for. It's okay. It's under the blood. It's forgiven. He's merciful. But we're talking about people that give themselves over what I've been describing as iniquity. Give themselves over to sin. That they justify a sin. They want to live, be double-minded, have an error of sin, a secret sin. They don't want to let go. Well, look at what it says in Revelation 21. And the gates of it, verse 25, talking about the heavenly city. The gates of it will be not be shut all by day, but there'll be no night there. And they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there will in no wise enter it anything that defiles, neither whatever works abomination or makes a lie. Liars go to hell. In fact, if you flip back, verse 8, 21:8, the fearful, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars have their part in the lake of fire. People, Christians go, yeah, well, I'm not any of that. I'm saved now. I gave my heart to Jesus. He knows my heart. Let me tell you something. He knows my heart. Let me tell you about this. He knows my heart thing. He knows my heart is a deception from hell. I'm going to tell you why. And you'll look in the Revelation chapter 1 to 3. The first, he addresses seven churches. The church of Thyatira, the church of Philadelphia, the church of Laodicea, the church of Ephesus. In everything, he says, I know your works. I know your works. I know your works. He doesn't say, I know your heart. He's not impressed with your heart. Jesus said, men, it's what, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart reflects the works. He look at the work. In fact, he said in James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. The only way I'm going to know your heart is what your works are. You know what your faith is? We know your faith by what you do. What are you doing? That shows your faith. It's all a bunch of jokes. It's a religious gaga. And it's a religious deception today. It's what he said in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, perilous times will come. We're in them. Talked about TV there, creeping into the houses, the perversion. I'm telling you, it's wicked. Wickedness abounds. Jesus said in one place, look, along that same line, by the way, while you're there, before we turn there, Revelation 22:15, outside are the dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and who loves and makes a lie. He makes it clear that liars go to hell. I'm telling you. And whoremongers, there is, a woman needs to say there is no man worth going to hell about. A man needs to say there's no woman going to hell for. Folks, I could go to hell. That's a sobering thought. Now let me tell you about reprobation. Reprobation, the Holy Ghost will do everything in his power to keep you from getting there. He will throw the kitchen sink to keep you from getting there. He loves you. And if you begin to, your heart's being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, have you noticed all of a sudden everything's going to begin to come against you? Psalm 32 talks about it. He dried me up. You know, his hand was heavy on me. I tell you, God, it's almost like driving down the road. And there's a sign that says, bridge out. Okay. Go a bit a little further. There's those cross things with red lines. Go a little bit further. There's a flashing lights. Go a little bit further. There's a police officer with a flashlight. Are you getting the notion that the bridge is out? But what would happen if you avoid all that? See, the Holy Ghost doesn't want us to be reprobate. He warns us. He will convict us. The problem is some people become reprobate. We saw in Romans 1. They don't want to keep God in their mind. It's not convenient. They don't want God because they want to enjoy the pleasures of unrighteousness. In 2 Thessalonians 2, he talks about Antichrist will come, and those who do not love the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they could have pleasure in unrighteousness. But look at Matthew 24. This is so, I'm telling you, there's dozens and dozens. I'm just pulling these off the top of my head. I always had a problem with all of these verses and had ways to fit them in square holes with round pegs. Matthew 24. Verse 11, by the way, he's talking about the end times. The context is totally the end times. Verse 11, many false prophets arise and deceive how many? Many. Man, I'm telling you, false prophets abound. I would say conservatively today, 90% of what's being said in the evangelical world in the United States is religious gaga. Or 95% religious gaga, filled with self. The problem is it's not pure. There's some of the Lord in it, but it's a mixture. And why? You look at the fruits. Many false prophets who deceive many. This whole word faith thing is such a heresy from hell. If you look at the roots of it, just study it, where it came from. E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, trickled down to the Copelands and the TBN and all of this. It all came from E.W. Kenyon. It is a philosophy of occultic thought that he... His teacher, Quimby, was it Quimby? Was the same one who taught, what's the lady over, Mary Baker Eddy of Christian Science. It's Christian Science? It's from hell. Look at this. Because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. He's talking about the end times. Sin will abound. Do you know even the Pope, the last Pope came out about 10 years ago and said he saw a decline in the morals of the worldwide youth because of videos. All around the world, he could see the declining of the morals of youth because when, remember, video, I'm not talking about video games, just videos. The very fact that you could take a movie home and see a worldwide decline. Man, are we going to be on that? That's before the internet. And video games. I'm telling you, talk about an addiction with these kids and these video games. It's an addiction. It's a drug. But he that shall endure to the end, the same what? I always had a real problem with that verse. I always said, well, what he means is saved, third full salvation, glorification. He's saved, he always saved, once saved, you always saved. And endure to the end, that's all a reward. Now, I do believe there's glorification reward. I believe that. But, you know, that was one of those holes I was trying to fit. But there's so many like that. He endures to the end. You know what? There is clear evidence in the scripture that believers are going to take the mark of the beast. And it says, everyone that takes the mark of the beast, their smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. And whenever you see the Old Testament ever and ever, it means ever and ever. It means ever and ever. There's no end. And believers, why would be the admonition to don't take, there's an angel that flies over says, do not take the mark of the beast. Do not take the mark of the beast. Hello, like a blimp. That's in the Bible. And believers are going to take the mark of the beast. They're damned. Sorry, I thought I was going to teach something nice and fluffy tonight. Is it the Word of God? I mean, there's so many. Look at this. Look at this one, Hebrews 10. You can hardly open the Bible. They're there. I had so many square holes and round pegs. Oh, I had this one figured out. Yeah, I found one little verse. I wrote it off. Let me not believe what it plainly said. Verse 26 of Hebrews 10. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which should devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law without mercy. In other words, when you just spit at the law with two or three witnesses, you were put to death. How much more sore punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy who's trotted to put the Son of God, that's us, born again Christians, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has despised the Spirit of grace. We know him that says, vengeance belongs to me, said the Lord. I, the Lord, will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What is that saying? Pretty clear. The Old Testament people, two or three witnesses with stone. He says, how much worse should it be for you? You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and you despise the blood with sin and iniquity and hardness of heart. He says, get out of the way. There's a living God. And Paul said, whoa, there's a fearful. You do not want to be under the vengeance of God, the wrath of God. Boy, this CD's going to sell, huh? It's true. I'm telling you. I didn't want to believe it for 32 years. I stand here to tell you. I tried. You know, if you get a penknife, or a knife, a large knife, and you whittle at those round pegs, you can kind of make them jam in the square holes. You understand? Or if you work it long enough, you eventually wear the hole down. Where you can, dude, I'm telling you, there's too many of them. This is what Norman said. Reprobation is real. He went to Win Worley's church, the great gentleman Hedrich up there in Chicago, the great prophet Elijah who brought in the deliverance ministry in the 80s. Thank God for Win Worley. But he was Baptist. First time I ever saw Norman was at Win Worley's church in Chicago. Norman Parrish was up there playing a piano. He was about my age then. He's a piano player. Incredible. Yeah, we ought to get him. Well, we don't have a, yeah, I guess next time we're here, we got to play the piano. He got up there and he preached on deliverance. It was a wonderful church. But you know, he told me a few years later, about 10 years later, I got under his ministry and Win Worley wouldn't let him preach anymore. Threw him out. He'd known Win for decades. And Norman kept the relationship up all the way to his death. In the end, Win Worley, well, whatever. He went home. But Win Worley threw Norman out, wouldn't let him preach again because Norman preached that fear could send you to hell. And Win Worley said, no. If you're saved, you cannot go to hell. And Norman said, that's what the word is. I remember when he shared it with me, I went in my mind, you're wrong, Norman. They had a few more years. See, the problem is, there's a teaching called Arminianism, and then there's a teaching called Calvinism. Without getting a bunch of theological mumbo-jumbo, the Calvinist belief is kind of the inevitability of predestination, that you were predestined to be saved. Nothing you can do about it. You were going to get saved. God wanted you in the kingdom. Dude, you're in it. But the Arminianist belief is kind of, it's all you. No grace really involved. You better hang on to the end or you're going to hell. Well, I've always believed, and I do believe there's a balance. I believe it is our choice to be chosen. Did you hear that? Ephesians 1 says you're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's what it says. Right? Well, if we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world, what choice did we have? I remember when the guy witnessed to me. Because I could have just, spit at him. I know eventually I'll get saved because I'm chosen. Is that right? No, I had a choice in the matter. You know the only thing I've come to comfortable with? The balance is we chose to be chosen. Let me give you a perfect example of that. Here's all of mankind. All of mankind walking down this highway. At the back end of the highway, they're falling over a ledge into the fires of hell. That's it. Broad is the way that leads to hell. That's all of mankind from the beginning. And God looked down. It started with Adam, me. And he gave a promise. I'm going to send a Messiah who's going to crush the head of the snake and make a way of salvation. So, here's all of mankind walking out in front of me. Going to hell. And here's Jesus says, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Am I right? If any man comes unto me, he shall be saved. He will have eternal life, right? So he's standing at the door, wooing those to come. That's what we're called to do. To preach, to evangelize, to woo by the Spirit. No man comes to God except the Spirit drives him. So the Spirit of God is trying to pull people. And you know, here's this man, once in a while, somebody looks over, they don't know they're going to hell, they're just kind of like lemmings going down the, so they kind of turn into the door. And they go in through the door. And they walk in. They turn around and they look on this side. You know what it says on this side of the door? It says, choose ye eternal life. Okay? So somebody makes a choice. He walks through it. On the other side, you know what it says here? You've been chosen before the foundation of the world. See, God lives outside time. He can't help but know everything. But he knew that we were going to choose. Hello, are you with me? We choose to be chosen. But guess what? You can walk out the door. I'll give you another one. You want to see another one? John. These are coming around. 10? Is it 10? This is the one we used to use to combat it. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We say, see there? Nobody can pluck us out of our hand. Out of his hand. Folks, he didn't take away our free will. There's one that could walk out of that hand. How? By loving iniquity. Because he said, a mate verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Look at this. Actually, let's just read the whole thing. This would be a good summation. Matthew 7:13. Listen to this. Enter at the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that goes in there. Because narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And my Bible reads, few there be that find it. Is your Bible read few? You know, who is it? A gentleman who died, one of the speakers up there at Hot Springs, Bo, what was his name? He died in... Speed Wilson. He was there a few camps ago. He was there at the time when he was the one that died in the late 70s. He was a police officer. He died for 15 minutes. And Howard Pittman. Guy's been traveling around the world for 25, 30 years. I met him. Good guy. And he has what he does for the last 30 years. He has given a testimony of what happened to him in 1979. 30 years. He has a testimony of what happened to him in 1979. He was a police officer in New Orleans. Across, I think over in Lacombe, across, not far from where I grew up. And he was encountering someone in front of a police, bank or something, and he was shot. Somehow disabled or hurt. And he was dying, huh? Okay, it's a heart attack. I'm sorry. Forgive me. It's been a while. But he had a problem. He was in the ambulance, a cerebral hemorrhage or something. He was in the ambulance, and on the way to the hospital, because I think they were going to New Orleans or something. He died for 15 minutes. I mean, the flat line. And you know how they'll keep trying to get you back. Well, he did. He came back about 15 minutes later. And for the last 30 years, he's traveled all around the world numerous times, giving the testimony of what he saw in those 15 minutes. We got to get, maybe put some Howard Pittman stuff on the web. It's kind of cool. And it's fascinating to hear this guy. And it's nothing really spooky or weird. In fact, when he shares it, it's so real, you just bear witness with it. And he said one thing he saw was he was by this gate, and he saw these people walking down this pathway going into heaven. And what he noticed about the people were three things. They were ageless, sexless, raceless. They were ageless, sexless, raceless. That's what Christ said when they're talking about that you will not marry nor give in marriage in heaven. For you will be as the angels of God. You know, as spirits, we're neither male nor female. Ageless, sexless, raceless. And what he saw was in the 15 minutes he died, the Lord showed him. I forget the numbers now. It's been a while since I've told this story. But in that 15 minutes, all the people that had died on the earth in that 15 minutes. And of those, I did the count. I don't remember the exact count, but only 2.5% went to heaven. I think it was 100. It says like 2,000 people died in that 15 minutes on the planet. 2,000, and only 2.5% went to heaven. 2.5%. In that 15 minute spot when he was dead. The Lord showed him that, and the Lord said, go back and proclaim the truth. And for 30 years, that's mainly been his main thing is few. Is that what it says? Few. And you know what my experience bears witness with that? Most people are going to hell. The people you're around every day, you see, they're going to hell, and hell is a hell of a place. You don't want to go to hell. Can you imagine being tormented? It says no rest, day or night, forever. Forever, no rest, day or night, torment by demons. Remember when you listened to that tape on hell, 23 minutes in hell? Horrible nightmare smells, fear, absolute paranoid suicidal fear constantly. Heat. And you're in your spiritual body, and demons pick on you and pull on you. And I really believe there's layers and levels of hell. And you'll be tormented forever. There's never rest. Never rest. And the worst thing is the worm that dies not. That means there'll be memory in hell. And Christ says this. There will be memory in hell. The guy in hell had a memory. He even remembered about his five brothers. He remembered about Lazarus. And I believe what will go over and over in your head for eternity is the memory, the memory, the memory of every time the Holy Ghost convicted you, every time the Holy Ghost tried to say stop, and there was the red flashing lights, and the stop, stop, over and over and over, eternity and eternity and eternity, the memory of hell. The fear of the Lord will keep people from evil. Folks, nothing's worth going to hell. A trillion, trillion, trillion years, you're still tormented in memory for eternity. Man, dude, it's a horrible nightmare place of indescribable fear. And folks, I'm telling you, it's real. And it's a lie of that devil that, oh, well, you know, a loving God. It's because he's a loving God, he allows people to go to hell. Did you know a just society will have prisons? A just society will have prisons. Can you imagine our civil society here with judges who felt like, well, here you have a rapist murdering homosexual child molester, oh, but we need to let him go free. Because, you know, we're love. What do you believe a rapist, homosexual, molesting, child molester, pervert ought to be? They ought to be penned out. Right? I mean, our culture, our world, in fact, every culture has a penal system of some sort. Well, Romans 13 tells us they're all of God. All authority is of God. He set it in. It's the very nature of man. The law written on a heart. We know there's right and wrong, and you got to do something with the wrongdoers to protect them from the righteous. You know, it's all a mirror of the eternal. There's a hell. Somehow people think when we die, everything's going to get instantly. I've been a jerk, lying snake, rebel full of sin, and when I die, it's, folks, dying is just a doorway. You're still who you are. Paul says you just take off this corruptible, you put on incorruptible. You take off this mortal, you put on immortality. You're still who you are. I will be who, if I was to die right now, the next minute, an hour from now, I'm still going to be Chris. Every memory, I will be exactly who I am, just in a different state. I'll be in the presence of the Lord. I'll be a bit more humbled. I'll probably be groveling in my own spit. Right? But I never will not be who I am. So you might as well start liking yourself. You know what I mean? If you don't like yourself, get over it, dude. You ain't ever going to be anybody else, Kelly. 10 trillion years from now, you'll still be Kelly Carbula Groves. Of course, then you'll be ageless, sexless, raceless. Look at this verse now. Let's read on. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're wolves. Look, people are going to come. They're going to try to eat you alive. You'll know them by their fruits. In other words, Jesus said, look, get a little discernment. Quit just buying people on what's on the surface. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No. A good tree brings forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Look at this. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You know what he's saying? If you're saved, you're going to bear good fruit. Give me a break. If you're bearing bad fruit in your life, if all you produce is bad fruit and sin and wickedness and rebellion and iniquity, you know what? Guess what? The heart is rot. He goes on to say, every tree that brings not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire that burns not and the worm is not quenched. That quench not and the worm dies not. That's what the worm, by the way, that dies not. The worm that dies not is your memory. Wherefore by the fruits you know them. He says, by your fruit. Oh, no, he knows my heart. Yeah, he knows your heart. The heart of man is just wicked. Jeremiah says, the heart of man is evil and desperately wicked. Who shall know it? Now look at this. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that what? Now there's another square hole in a round peg. Because I used to say, well, the will of God was to get saved. So I've done it. I'm in. Amen. It's amazing what we do with the word. What is it? What is it Jesus plainly saying? No, no. Your life will illustrate doing the will of God. If you do not do the will of God, you can say, Lord, Lord, if your heart is set to do evil, folks, you ain't saved. Or you are saved, you could be reprobate or headed to reprobation. That's why it says in Hebrews 3, he says, exhort one another daily while it's called the day, lest any of you be hardened with the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has a way of hardening you. Well, you buy into this lie, and God's no longer convenient in your mind, Romans 1. So he tends you over to a reprobate mind, fine, and then you're free to sin. In fact, we didn't read the next verse, but the next verse in Hebrews 1, or Romans 1, he says, and those that are given over to reprobation enjoy pulling others in with them. The seducers of the society, the corruptors, the perverters. He says, but Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? I went to all the big prophecy meetings, and I went to New Wine. We cast out demons. In my name, we did many wonderful works. Lord, I've been all the meetings. I've been all the world. I've prayed for the sick. Look, I know people that have sat next to me and cast out demons. I've had brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ who've cast demons out. They've seen the signs of one, the powers of the world to come, the riches of the glory, seen it with me, and they've become enemies of me and this truth. Been in this thing a long time. People have become reprobate concerning the truth of deliverance. Man, that's dangerous. Whoo, Jesus, you get on his bad side, you get reprobate because of the truth of deliverance. Because Jesus said once, listen, you can speak against the Father and the Son, but don't you go talk about my Holy Ghost. He says he is in danger of never being forgiven. And people say, oh, the unforgivable sin. What is it? You know what it is? The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. You know what it is? Look at the context. It is saying that you cast out demons by the prince of demons. That's what it is. To attribute the works of the Holy Ghost to the devil. And Jesus' deliverance was so precious to him. He said, you better not speak against this gift. That's how precious it was. And it's the biggest despised thing today. And it's the reason so many Christians are often in the la-la land, all this junk. Because they don't have deliverance. Like I was telling somebody the other day, the Toronto blessing that went through, you know, a decade ago. The Holy Ghost told me in 1996, he said to me, it is of me. This move is of me. It is my spirit birthing through the world. But men have corrupted it from the get-go because they didn't have the balance of deliverance. They didn't have the truth of the word. And so they got weird and they started doing these animal clucking and all this weird. It got weird and despised and it's gone. Hello? But I really believe it was the Lord. I know it was the Lord. It was an anointing of the Lord. But men, and I know the men. I know about the meeting that John Arnott at the Toronto Vineyard Church, the meeting that started the weirdness. When some lady, the spirit was moving, she fell down the aisle, she started wiggling, he said, oh, bless the Lord, let the spirit do what he's doing. It was a demon. Norman went to that church with Paul, his son, or Peter. And Peter said, Daddy, these people have demons. And they were just saying, oh, let the spirit move. It's because they have a discernment. From the get-go, I said, there's demons. Oh, we don't want to talk about demons in America. Boy, we pack the houses when I talk about those things, don't we? Did y'all find a parking spot out there? I actually thought not long ago, I thought, I am so tired of preaching like this. Surely there's places in here that's smooth. There are. But look at this. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, look at this, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Whoa. These are people that said, Lord, Lord. Look at the context. All the way back to verse 13. Folks, have I shown you just tonight enough that reprobation is legit? There's lots more verses. These are just the ones that pop in the head of my mind. The Holy Ghost is quick in the teaching tonight. There's lots of places, folks. Deception is prevalent. Let's go back in conclusion to 2 Timothy 2 to close up where I started. He said again, let's read it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, blasphemers, proud, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. You know, Do you know why so many churches need entertainment? Because the Holy Ghost ain't there. The anointing ain't there. You read the religions, always they got to have some new speaker, some new this, some kind of entertainment. Some of these churches are like zoos, man. You go, it's a one-stop shop. You can get everything, hair done, eat, got a little Starbucks, go bowling. Now, I don't have any problem with any of that. I really don't. It's the fact that if they had the core anointing in the middle, there's nothing wrong with that intrinsically, except often it's a replacement of the anointing. So you got to titillate and fascinate and entertain. It's an abomination. Church has never been to entertainment. Or they just always teach things, topics having to do with parenting skills and, you know, focusing to the baby boomer geographic, honing in to the market. I've been to these church growth seminars. I did a sermon once, why Jesus never went to a church growth seminar. I don't know about you, I want the anointing. I want the Holy Ghost anointing. But we fight a demon, folks. And that demon sits over this city, sits over this country. You've been fighting it this week. It's been talking to you. It's a spirit of Antichrist. It's a powerful demon, and we're in the end times, and that demon will rule the world. In the very end, believers are going to lose their heads. That's what we're told. Oh no, we're all going to get raptured out before it gets bad. Drink new wine in the banisters of heaven, look down at all the horror. Oh, I beg to differ. I don't buy into pre-trib anymore. I believe in pre-wrath. I do believe he'll rescue us before he judges. The bowl judgments? Oh, we'll be gone for that. But the wrath of Satan precedes the wrath of God. And you know what? The church needs the wrath of Satan. I'm serious. The church needs a little persecution. Church needs a little shaken up. And there's a powerful demon. I was riding over across the town the other day. I said, Lord, what would it take to confront that territorial principality that sits over this area of Houston? We've seen it. I've encountered it. I'm sick of it. It can be done. We have to pay a price. Have y'all been wrestling with the spirit of Antichrist this week? Everywhere. It's everywhere. The New Age, the philosophies of this world, the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. This Christian walk was always meant to be an endurance race. It was never meant to be a tiptoe through the tulips. It was meant to be an endurance race. You know, hunker down, get on the cross, and follow Jesus. It's an endurance race. And he that endures to the end will be saved. So in conclusion, he says here, verse 10 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, but you've fully known my doctrine, Paul said to Timothy, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and what persecutions I endured, the Lord delivered me out of them all. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Describes today. How do you know you're in it? Are you being persecuted? Are you standing up for what's right? But evil men and seducers wax worse. Jesus said, the love of men wax cold. They're deceiving, being deceived. And I'm telling you, we're at the back end of that thing. Do you see it? You catch glimpses of it. That's why I'm so glad a couple of us are going to India. I love going to India or South Central America. You got these little villages where they have no power. They've never had electricity since the beginning of time. See these little humble believers. I go in the first century. I've been there before. I've done this. And they huddle in this little room with a candle and one bulb, maybe 20 believers in a village of 300, and all the rest of them worship devils. They have devils in their home. They worship devils. They sing to devils. The devil music of a little Hindu god floats through the air, and these believers are together singing praises to Jesus, and I love being there. One night, we went to this village, and we were in a little room like I described, and they had an open window. Actually, they didn't have a window. It was just an open thing with a board. And Balasin asked me to preach through an interpreter. I'll never forget this. There was only about 12, 15 people there, believers. They were the only believers in the village of about 400 or 500. Maybe three or 400. Maybe there was about twice that many. That's how many were there. I think it was a church about 40 or 50. Maybe 30 or 40. So I'm sharing with you 15 or 20 people. And the Lord quickened me to share was Jesus multiplying the bread and fish. And I began to talk about through the interpreter. The Lord, and how he multiplied, how he cared, and he loved the people. This is so cool. I don't know if I shared this story. But I was talking kind of low. The interpreter was talking loud. And people started coming out of their homes, because it was going through the window, and coming and standing outside the window to hear.
the gospel preached.
And when I was done, I looked and there was these people standing out the window. You could just see in the darkness. I thought they were so hungry for the truth. They worshiped devils. Somebody was standing preaching Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that happening today in the United States? How many of y'all bet if we walked over to that door right now, you know, walked through that brown door, walked out the glass door, there are not people standing out there listening, hoping to get in and hear what's being said? Why is that? They're playing video games. They're on the internet. They're watching movies. They're drinking. They're partying. They're honky-tonking. It's Pasadena. Am I right? And the demon over the city is named Debauchery. I saw him. So it's going to be really good. I'm enjoying going over there. I really am. I'm going to enjoy going to India. And I'll come back and I'll get, okay, now I got it. Okay. It's clear. I'm back into the smog, fog, demon religion of America, but it's clear. For a season, it is clear. Okay. We're all going to hell, but Jesus saved us. And if we walk the narrow walk, we'll get there. It's real clear. Amen? So, just pray it sticks. It sticks. You know what I found helps it stick? You ready? Fasting. Boy, I heard everybody go, yes. Yes, preacher. More preaching like that. That does it. Fasting. Fasting. Oh, you mean fasting video games? Food. Fasting food. I hate fasting food. I do it all the time now, and I hate it. I'm not going to lie to you. I fasted today. I fast 3 days a week now. Fruit and vegetables. And I hate it. My flesh hates it. But my spirit loves it. My flesh hates it. This morning, I was driving here. I happened to go by one of those, what's the Spanish for panaderia, bakery. And doggone it, the wind wasn't blowing just right. Oh, Jesus. Let's see, is it? Oh, still got to go through the whole day. My flesh hates it. But you know what? I decided to Jesus, it's a little paltry, wimpy American fast. I'm a wimp. I own it. But it's a beginning for me. It's a beginning. It's just a start. 3 days a week, fruit and vegetables. Unless I travel. I get myself off the hook then. I did not fast during Thanksgiving. I enjoyed that! Yes! And I kept thinking, oh God, next week, I'm not traveling, I'm fasting. But you know, I'm at the point now, I enjoy it, and I look forward to it. In fact, I'm at the point, the Lord, you know, I heard the Holy Ghost say to me, I go, listen, I'm getting to the point where I realize I'm not worthy to preach unless I've fasted. I'm realizing more and more, who am I to preach unless I fast? How dare I preach unless I deny my flesh? And I told the Lord, nail that in me, man. That sounds like God. Amen? That sounds like God. That how can I carry the anointing except I'm on the cross? And how am I going to get through the fog? It works. It gets through the fog. There's something about fasting clears the air. You know what I mean? It clears the air. And you know what? I'm convinced regimen of fasting, your head stays clear. Stays clear. Stays clear. And the air is good. It's good up here. I hate it. But it's good. I hate it. It's good. See, that's the flesh and the spirit. Doesn't he say the one wrestles against the other? It's never going to be easy. But you know what? It is easy. Because really, he said, my yoke is what? And his burden really is light. Because the more I see the spiritual fruit of it, the more I enjoy it. You know what? When the Lord impressed me a couple months ago to share that with the body, he impressed me very clearly to share with the body. He said to me, do not mandate the body to fast. He said, you do it in your life. You live it. You model it. Those who have a heart will follow it. That's what he said. Don't lay a rap. Don't lay a heavy. Don't lay a legalism. That doesn't work. Right? Just do it. Get the hold of the anointing and then tell everybody, the air is really nice. It's okay. I challenge you. And there's no right or wrong with fasting. You just find, it took me 2 months to find what works for me. I mean, really, I wrestled with it and, you know, me and the Lord. But I realized finally that I came to a peace of what works for me in my schedule that works. And I've got it and it's good. And I'm thankful for it. And I'm grateful. And I'm telling you, it's good. Because it keeps my head above that demon. And it is fierce and thick and ever moving. Pervasive. But Jesus is Lord. And if we'll just get on the cross and focus on the kingdom and deny the flesh, folks, we can overcome. And the anointing can come. And we don't need entertainment. I mean, look, I did the guitar tonight because David's out of town. If you were entertained, look, we're doing 70s music when I do the guitar. I'm sorry. I quit really playing that thing 15 years ago. There ain't no entertainment here tonight. If you didn't come for the Lord, you'd be bored. So in conclusion, verse 14, and continue thou the things which you've learned and have been assured of knowing of whom you've learned them, and that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ. Now here's the end. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction of righteousness, that the man or woman of God can be mature, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Folks, the Word of God is given to reprove, correct, and instruct in righteousness. And that's what I've done tonight. I've taken the Word of God, I've reproved and instructed in correction of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you do what you want with it. Amen? But if you will take the correction of the Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Ghost and be obedient, then you will be a man or woman of God, thoroughly furnished into all good works and mature in Christ with eternity stamped in your eyeballs. Let's all stand. Jesus. Jesus. You got a piece of blank piece of paper. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Jesus, come Holy Ghost. Come with your conviction. Come with your light and truth. Come, Holy Ghost, nail us, Lord. Nail us! Just like you were nailed. We're crucified with Christ. Nail us. Lord, we've been wiggling too long. Grow us up. Lord, I long to see the blind eyes open, the deaf ears, the signs and wonders of God to be commonplace. But I got to pay the price. Me, in my own life. I pray, Lord, you'd help me. Because the flesh is strong, but the spirit is willing. And I pray you'd convict everybody here to obey the Holy Ghost. No law, no legalism, just the heart and passion of the Holy Spirit. That we could see the kingdom of God ushered in this place and rescue folks from the reprobation of their lives. Father, there's so many in these churches. You told me decades ago this ministry was to believers, primarily a pastoring ministry. And there's so many in these churches, Lord, that are reprobate, or go and reprobate, and in their heart they really don't want to, but there's nobody giving them what they need. Lord, just in your mercy, send folks that we can help, save and salvage, pulling them out of the, snatching them from the fire, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. Help us, Jesus. Use us, Jesus. And cause us to get on the cross in our personal, individual lives. Lord, I pray a blessing now. Come, Holy Ghost. Seal the Word of God in our lives. Whatever the Holy Ghost convicted, oh, the fowls of the air would not touch it, Jesus. We pray protection over our body now. In these days, Lord, coming up as we do have that India trip, Lord, and as the spirit of Christmas sweeps through the land and the sentimentality and all of that stuff begins to... the worldliness and the secular, Lord, that we would just keep our eyes on Jesus through all of this, Lord Jesus, and be faithful to you unto death. And everybody say, God bless you. Go in peace. You're dismissed.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.